I'm asked quite frequently by friends and by colleagues who do not live in the Bahamas, and the common question is, was it difficult adjusting to ministry in the Bahamas? And people ask that of me, knowing that I'm the kind of person who for all of my life until 3 years ago lived within a three-hour drive from where I was born. I am not a person who likes change. I was a stay close to home, do the same thing. If my wife was here, she would tell you, I am a person of routine. And so those who know how stuck in my ways, if you will, I am, they asked me in all sincerity, how in the world have you adjusted? How difficult must it have been for you to adjust to ministry in the Bahamas? Well, my answer to the inquiry always surprises the person asking the question. Adjusting to life and ministry in the Bahamas has actually been the easiest ministry experience I've ever had. It was easier than my first charge in rural Ontario, which was a context not unlike the one I grew up in. Adjusting to ministry here was even easier than the ministry I had in Toronto, where I pastored in the West End for 8 years. So why was my adjustment to the Bahamas so much easier than those other transitions? I think the reason is this. For my first two ministries, there was a biblical principle of how to serve that had glossed past me. There was a principle for how to serve in the ministry of Christ Church that I was missing in my first two charges that I now cling to. And the principle has to do with how we render Christian service. Because like many of you, I was raised to believe that intense preparation would be enough. I was told that as long as I had enough training, as long as I had enough education, as long as I had some mentors, that would be enough. So I thought. And yes, those things are all good and necessary. I gained a lot from my time in seminary. I owe so much to the mentors who invested in me and gave me support along the way. But what I soon discovered was that no amount of training, no amount of education, and no amount of mentoring was going to be enough to help me thrive in Christian ministry with all of its unique challenges and quirks. I quickly discovered that in order to thrive in Christian ministry, I needed something more. What I discovered was the need to serve with the strength provided by another. A strength that came outside of me. Well, most Christians understand that we're supposed to serve. Ask the average pastor what you're here to do, and many will say, I'm here to serve. We have passages like John 13, where we have Jesus, the Son of God, washing his disciples' feet, serving them. And so the lesson's not lost on them. Jesus says, I've set this example for you so that you will do as I have done. Jesus gave us an example of service and suggests that we do likewise. Most Christians that I've met appreciate our obligation to serve, and many pastors and elders are willing to get their hands dirty in the process. We're not afraid of service. But I do have some concerns. I have some concerns as I watch my fellow Christians, and even as I watch my fellow pastors render their well-meaning service. And perhaps you have seen this. You have seen Christians wear themselves out in their service for Jesus Christ. I've seen this time and time again. I'm not an experienced minister. But dozens and dozens of instances where godly men and women burn out. They wear themselves out because of their service to Jesus Christ and His purposes. That was me. That was what I hope is the old Bryn. The old Bryn before I discovered this biblical, vital biblical principle. So tonight it's from my failures, it's from my shortcomings in ministry that I want to share this principle with you. It's not a principle I've come up with, and as I said, I didn't even discern it for most of my ministry. I'm indebted to a pastor and author that you're likely familiar with, John Piper. John Piper preached a sermon at Moody Bible Institute in the late 1990s that I was present for, and offered a principle that not only changed my ministry, but set my life on an entirely different course. And this principle has two sides, if you will, or two prongs. There's a negative way that the principle is framed, and there's a positive instruction. There's a don't do this kind of side to the principle, and a do this side. Let's start with a negative framing. Stop serving Jesus as if he needed you. Stop serving Jesus as if he needed you. Well, where do you see that, Bryn? Well, let's look at, first of all, Mark 10, verse 45, where Jesus says to his followers, giving them the reason for his advent, he says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, I think most of us read that and we say, well, of course, I need Christ to serve me in order to get saved, in order to get the salvation, in order to be ransomed. I get that. Christ needs to serve me in order to redeem me. But after that, many of us imagine then it's our responsibility to reciprocate, to in turn serve Christ. He's done so much for me. Now it's our turn to do what we can for him. But that's not what I see the New Testament teaching. As we survey the New Testament, we see that there is a need for the Christian to be continually served by Jesus Christ. So when I come to the verse that says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," I don't put an expiry date on that. I don't see that as a verse that's just about the day I came to salvation. I see that as something I need every single day. I need Jesus to serve me, to shower me with his grace every single day. You may recall the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to a group in Athens, he suggests that there is a wrong way to serve Jesus. There's a wrong way to serve Jesus. He says in Acts 17:25, "God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." In other words, God does not want to be served in a way that implies that we are supplying God with something that he does not already possess. Stop serving Jesus as if he needed you. I also note that this particular theological point sets Christianity apart from virtually every other world religion. In virtually every world religion, salvation, if we'll call it that, is gained when a person offers appropriate service to the deity, or when a person successfully adheres to a set of prescribed principles. So service and performance in all the other world religions is a big deal. The created being serves the creator, or the created being serves some set of universal principles. Christianity, however, is the one religion where a dreadful performance doesn't necessarily prevent you from gaining eternal life. Christianity is unique by asserting that the Creator must serve the created being in order for the created being to have salvation. Well, that notion is scandalous to the natural mind. The natural person wants to earn their own way. The natural person has an independent streak, a self-sufficient streak. I can do this on my own streak. And the Christian gospel comes along and says, no, you can't. No one can. No one has, no one will, except for one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he must do the work for you. He must serve you. It was scandalous to Peter. Peter says, you're not washing my feet. You're not washing my feet. But what does Jesus say? If I don't wash you, if I don't serve you, you have no part with me. I think about that phrase all the time. I mean, I twist it, if you will, or I substitute, if I do not wash you, to if I do not serve you. If I do not serve you, you have no part with me. I think about that in the context of the ministry that's entrusted to me. It's not my ministry. It's not up to me. I can't do it on my own. He needs to serve me, or I have no part with him. And I realize that many of us have been raised in Christian homes where it was drilled into us that we have to serve Jesus, serve Jesus. And what we didn't have drilled into us, unfortunately, is the notion that Jesus needs to serve us. That we will fail, we will falter, we will struggle immensely if Jesus doesn't first serve us. Stop serving Jesus as if he needed you. So that's the negative framing of the principle. I want to move on to the positive framing of the same principle. We've looked at how not to serve within Christian ministry. Well, how should we serve? What should our ministry in the community, among our people, what should it look like? What should it be marked by? I think the Apostle Peter might have the clearest answer to those questions. 1 Peter 4:11, he says, whoever serves, well, that's us, we're here to serve. We're here for Jesus, we're here to serve. Peter says, whoever serves, let him do so with the strength which God supplies. I don't know about you, but do you see the beautiful irony that Peter wrote that? Peter was the do-it-yourself guy. Peter was the one who wanted to do it on his own. Peter was the one who did not want his feet washed. But at some point along the way, he got it. And he says, whoever serves, let him do so with the strength which God supplies. Pastors, is that not the best news you've heard all day? That your ministry does not rely on your strength? That the ministry entrusted to you does not rely on your abilities or your resume or your credentials? God wants us to serve one another with the strength he gives us. Well, why is it this way? Why does Christ need to do the serving? Why can't this be more of a collaboration, more of a partnership? Why is it so weighted towards Christ doing the work and us doing less and less? Well, that's answered in 1 Peter 4:11 as well. He says, whoever serves, let him do so with the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, the one who serves gets the credit. When Jesus serves, God gets the glory. We know this. Any dinner party you've ever been to, you don't go around congratulating your fellow guests. You thank the one who served you, who's put the dinner on. The one who works gets the glory. And so when we give ourselves the work to do apart from Christ, we're taking the glory. But Peter says, when you serve, serve with the strength God supplies so that he gets the glory. It's a standard we see throughout Scripture. I mean, I don't even have in the script, but we could go through Gideon. Oh, your army's too big. Because if the army is too big, then the reason they win the fight is because the army is big and powerful. So God dwindles and dwindles and dwindles the army down so it's such a size that there's no way this little army can win unless God be their help. God must serve in order to get the glory. We see this in Psalm 50, verse 15. The Lord says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I'll rescue you, and you will honor me." So the equation is, we ask for help. That's our job. My job, I now understand, my job as a pastor is to ask for help from God. I ask for help. He promises to provide, and in providing, He gets the glory. Because if God needed our help, if He needed us to serve Him, then we would get the glory for providing God something that He lacked. But of course, God lacks nothing. There is nothing that we could ever render to God that He doesn't already have. God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. The best analogy I can think of is a silly one, and those from St. Andrew's Kirk will tell you that all I have are silly analogies, and this is no different. But I think of, and I've probably shared this previously, it comes from my childhood, and this is a strange thing, because I didn't like church. But as a little boy, not liking church, the most exciting part of the service for me was when they passed the offering plates. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was that excited me so much about these ushers coming around with the plates and everybody fishing into their purses and putting money in the plate. And as a young child, I was so desperate to put something in the plate. But of course, I was a little boy. I mean, at this point, I didn't even have an allowance. I had nothing to offer, nothing to put in the plate. Now, my mother did. She had presumably a purse full of cash that she could have put in the plate. And she didn't need me. She could have just put the money she had brought and put it in the offering. But she decided she would share that with me. That she would give me a portion of what she had brought. A portion of her resources she would put in my hand. And it did not originate with me, but it was entrusted to me. And I got so much joy putting the money in the collection plate. You know, in Canada, we're taxed very heavily, and so it's a great incentive to be generous with your offering. And so I'm giving Sunday after Sunday, and I never got a tax receipt for any of those gifts. But of course, the reason is the money did not originate with me. The money did not originate with me. My mother gave me a bit of what was hers so that I could partake in the act of the offering. Now, this is a little bit like how I think we are to function in our relationship with Christ. The reality is Jesus doesn't need any of us. He could run this universe all on His own. As Jesus said, you know, it means nothing or little that you could call yourself the sons of Abraham. He could raise sons of Abraham from these stones. Jesus doesn't need us. He doesn't need our contributions. But it's a beautiful thing. Rather than disregard us, rather than leave us alone, He's chosen to give us His resources, to give us His power. And by giving of Himself to us through His Spirit, we're now equipped to make a contribution in His name. And I think that's what's different this time around for me as I'm in my third year of ministry here in the Bahamas. Going in, I had a real acute sense that I didn't think I had a lot to offer this community of believers. In fact, I had an acute sense that in many ways, my coming here would be something that's way over my head, something that's beyond me. This was an unfamiliar church. This church has been here for 203 years. Never even heard of this church until the Reverend Scott Kirkland brought it to my attention. So it's an unfamiliar church in a foreign country with its own unique culture. Moreover, St. Andrew's Kirk is uniquely located, and you might not have a full awareness of that yet if you're visiting, because you see that we're in the middle of the downtown core. We're in the middle of all the hustle and bustle of activity and commerce and tourists. But what you don't know is that if you took the same walk south, the distance from the British Colonial Hilton to here, if you took that same journey, same distance south, you would be in one of the poorest neighborhoods in this country. And so I come here ill-equipped, having done very little work with the poor. Rural Ontario does not have an impoverished population. And the area where I lived in Toronto did not have an impoverished neighborhood. This was new for me. I'd never stepped foot in an orphanage until I moved here. And yet it was clear very early on that this would be my assignment. Well, I can tell you, and maybe some of you already know this from your own experience, it's a very strange sensation to feel a call from God to go do something that you feel totally inadequate to do. It's a terrifying feeling, in fact. Terrifying. But then I remember, it's not my resume. It's not my credentials. It's not my skills. It's not my experience. But rather, I accepted a call to do that which is beyond me. Because I came to a point where I trusted in the declaration. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be served by me, but he came to serve me and to serve you. And I can assure you, if Jesus didn't serve me, I would quickly make a mess of things here in Nassau. And if it ever comes to pass that I'm starting to make a mess, dear elders, come to me and say, is Jesus serving you? Because our ministry will not thrive without him. And Jesus serves me not because I'm special or I'm worthy. I think the reason Jesus serves me is because I'm desperate. I have a desperation for Jesus that I didn't always have. I have a desperation for his help that wasn't always a part of my ministry. And in my mind, the best thing a pastor can bring to Christian ministry is this desperate thirst for Christ and a desperate thirst for his power. So I've said far too much about myself in this ministry context. I want to invite you to reflect on this principle. As friends, as colleagues, I want to ask you to consider whether there's something God is calling you to. Something that you've resisted because you don't feel adequate. You don't feel equipped. You don't feel that you have it in you to do this thing. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about a transition to a new church. It might simply mean within your current ministry context, you chart out a new path. And you chart out a new path in an area where you don't feel like you're an expert or that you're prepared or equipped for. And at first that may sound foolish, but then again, I see the gospel as a help available sign. The gospel is a help available sign. He came not to be served, but to serve. Help is available. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stooped to wash the feet of his followers. And I don't think it's a stretch to think that today, Jesus would stoop to wash your feet and to serve you in the ministry where he has placed you. Jesus not only came at a point in time in history to serve that generation, he came at a point in time in history to serve this generation. He came to serve you. He came to give you his power to do ministry. And so if I can leave you with one imperative, if you will, one suggestion, be desperate for Jesus. Be desperate for his assistance. We can't do it alone.